they had been allowed to kill Jesus, they would have stoned him, which would have messed up Psalm 22, which hundreds of years earlier, if you read it, we won't do it today, but read Psalm 22, it describes exactly death by crucifixion in detail. And the sticky wicket is the Romans had not invented crucifixion the way they did it for another several hundred years. So here are crazy people want to kill somebody because a greater power than them says, no, you may not. They were forced against their will to go through the mockery of a Roman trial, and because there was a Roman governor who was ruling who was spineless and caved into the will of the people to keep his job and his neck, Jesus was crucified instead of being stoned. So how in control is God? How much does God know? How far does he see? And why is that important? Well, because he's made lots of promises to us about the days we live in. And it's worth checking them out because he so far has kept every single one. You know, we could talk about the theology of why is that possible. Well, it's possible because God doesn't live in time in a linear way the way we do. God doesn't guess about what's going to happen in the future. When God says this is the way it's going to go down, it's because he's standing there watching it. And that also means that God's promises are, that's why I get really excited anytime I see a promise of God to me, because he's looking at it right in front of his eyeballs when he says, this is the way, this is your future. We talked Wednesday night in our study in Job. I passed on an admonition that God's given to me, and that is, do not let Satan predict your future. First of all, he doesn't have a right. He's a liar. And he doesn't know your future. There's only one person that does know your future. And that's your Heavenly Father. So all of that is the setup for this. It's purely, I was going to say, incidental, but it's not, because no contact that any human ever had with Jesus was incidental. But Pilate's role in this, I personally believe, is more for his benefit. Jesus was going to be crucified. God's word said that's the way it was going to go down. It's going to be crucified by the Romans, not stoned by the Jewish leaders. Pilate had a couple of opportunities in here, and I think it's worth looking at. I love, as we've gone through this whole passage over the last few weeks, creeping our way through chapter 26 and looking at how in control of everything Jesus was. So they led Pilate away, led Jesus away before Pilate. Let's look over at John 18, and we'll look at the details of this, starting at verse 28 through verse 38. Pilate's in Jerusalem, doesn't want to be. There is a palace in Jerusalem. He's just hoping that he can get through these festivities this week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, when all these people in this hotbed of fomenting rebellion is here. If he can just squeak through this, get out of here without any kind of an incident. And now the incident to end, the mother of all incidents, is plopped right in his lap. Do you know anybody that's really hardcore against Christianity and you wonder how can God reach them? I think there's great hope in this passage. Do you know anybody that is so distracted by their job that you think nothing spiritual is ever going to penetrate? I think that you have great hope in this passage. Do you know anybody that doesn't even appear to be listening to God, and your whole life depends on whether they listen to God or not? I think there's great hope in this passage. So, John 18:28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of a Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. Say that five times real fast. Ceremonial uncleanness, ceremonial. Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat, toy boat. It's one of those kind of deals. They did not want to enter the palace. Let's just talk about the weirdness of legalism for a minute, because this is just one of the classic examples. These are the Pharisees. These are the professional nitpickers. It would be wonderful if we could just look at them from a distance and laugh at them, because they're so silly, the stuff that they did. But you know what? They're not all dead. There are still churches around here with this kind of people in them. I know, because some of them don't like me. There was a guy that would listen to all of my Bible studies, thought I was the man of God for the hour, and begged to come to our church, and he got 5 feet in the door and saw me sitting up here in shorts wearing a hat and turn around, and now I'm the Antichrist. It's bizarre, because when he didn't see me, I had tremendous spiritual insight. Isn't that silly? I grew up in a very legalistic church before I escaped. And the problem when you major in minor things is that you miss the major things. And that's the Pharisees in a nutshell. Here they are, ready to kill an innocent man, scheming to find a way to kill him, to circumvent the law, purely out of jealousy. But they don't want to be seen walking into the home of a Gentile. If you were a Pharisee and you got caught in the home of a Gentile, you couldn't go to church. There was a probation period before they would allow you in. And you had to go through all kinds of ceremonial cleansing because you were in the home of a Gentile where they do Gentile things. If you walked through the marketplace, and when we go to Israel and we walk through those marketplaces, try to imagine walking through there without touching somebody. If you were a Pharisee and you brushed against the clothing of a Gentile, you had to immediately go home and burn your clothing. And then you had to go through a tremendous ritual to publicly to cleanse yourself. This is how weird they were about Gentiles. Oh, killing an innocent man? Yeah, no big deal. But let's not be caught in the house of a Gentile, because if anybody sees us going into Pilate's house, he's a notorious Gentile, everybody knows him. If they see us going in there, we won't be allowed to participate in the religious festivities. It just makes me torques my hide, chaps my something. Here's the pathetic thing. These are the religious leaders of Israel, the chief priests. Remember what the word priest means? It means bridge builder. These are the people who are supposed to be making it easier for people to get to God. So, we have something to talk to you about, Mr. Pilate, but because you're Gentile scum, we can't come into your house. So would you come out and talk to us? And Pilate said, whatever, yes. Please just don't start a riot, whatever you do. So Pilate comes out and says what charges they're bringing. And actually, they did not present any charges that would hold up in a Roman court. And in a Roman court, you couldn't even get a hearing unless you had all your duckies in a row. You had to have charges, you had to have witnesses, you had to have evidence. They had none of it. Matthew says that they just flung some charges out there. But in the other accounts and in John's account, they weren't anything that would stand up in a court of law. So they just gave that evasive answer. Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a criminal. So he said, look, not going to play your games. He violated your little silly little rules. And then you take him and you charge him. And then the monster rears its ugly head. They said, yeah, but we can't kill anybody. Yeah, we already had a couple of trials, but you guys won't let us kill him. So the real issue was they had to make Jesus look like a threat to the Romans, because if they could make him look like a threat to the Roman rule and Pax Romana, if they could do that, then Pilate would be pressured, as he was, to make one of his Pilate errors, which he did. Read Psalm 22 sometime and keep it in your brain that this is hundreds of years before anyone had ever seen a Roman execution. David says, when he's prophesying about Messiah, he just describes it to the, and you think, how is that possible? Well, if the one that's inspiring you is watching it happen hundreds of years into the future, it's pretty easy. But that whole scenario is going on underneath the surface. It's a very similar kind of a deal as the young Jewish girl who's pregnant out of wedlock by, she claims, the Holy Spirit, and her husband living in Nazareth, and the babies do. But there's these sticky wicket prophecies that talk about Messiah being born in Bethlehem. How do you get any sane Jewish girl in her eighth or ninth month of pregnancy to ride a donkey 100 miles? It was, you know, there were people ready to toss their cookies in our tour bus when we were driving our little air-conditioned tour bus on these windy, torturous roads. You can imagine riding a donkey. How in the world is that going to happen? Oh, God says, oh, no problem. Caesar gets a brilliant idea. We're not getting enough money out of the colonies, and especially from the Jewish people. Everybody knows how much money they have. And one of his advisors says, you know how they are. They have this deal about ancestry. If you could just force them to go back, tell them it's a census, force them to go back to the town of their ancestors, while they're there, we'll nail them. We'll have an accurate count, and then we can get the money that we want. So the only force in all of the world that could get a teenage Jewish pregnant girl to ride a donkey 100 miles is that the most powerful man on the face of the earth says, you got to go to Bethlehem. But see, God sees all of that hundreds of years before it happens. I do think that the fulfillment of prophecy in the detail that we're seeing is the most compelling evidence that the Bible's not just a myth or a book concocted by a bunch of people. There's just too much. Over 300 prophecies specifically fulfilled by Jesus. People are named by name that didn't exist. So it's pretty compelling. And John says, you know, the whole deal with them not being able to execute anyone, having to go to Pilate, he says, that would, now I can see, he said, that was to fulfill what Jesus had said earlier. What did he say earlier? Not just to fulfill Psalm 22, but Jesus earlier in chapter 12 had said, when I'm dead, they're going to kill me. Remember, he said that so far 7 times we've seen, and the disciples still didn't believe it. He said, when I'm killed, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth. Well, why would they do that if they're going to stone you? Usually they throw you down in a pit, so gravity is working in their favor, so they don't have to pick up the big rocks and like fling them up. Why would he be lifted up from the earth? Well, he was going to be crucified. And we'll stand in that place right next to the Arab bus station and look out at that face of the cliff that still to this day fairly accurately resembles a skull. And we'll stand there and look at the place. It's pretty amazing, wasn't it, Wayne? I remember we were all sort of speechless when we were standing there. Or you could go to the Catholic shrine, which is in a completely different location, and pay money to go in and burn a candle. I hope there was no cynicism in my voice when I said that. Listen to this interchange. We'll look at this the rest of our time between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate's trying to keep his job. These people are notorious for silliness. You almost can see going through his brain looking at the Jewish leaders and saying, don't you guys realize with your little pointy hats and all that stuff that you're doing that we're just tolerating you? We could squish you like a bug. So there's this, I got to go through this. I wouldn't go through this if my job was not at stake. But don't you love every place in Scripture where Jesus walks up to somebody who's just going through their everyday, ordinary day, and when Jesus confronts you, nothing is ever going to be the same after that. Can you remember that day? Can you remember that day when you met the real Jesus and you realized this is not about church? This is completely different. This is not like anything like what I thought. That's Pilate. Pilate went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and he said, are you the king of the Jews? The emphasis is on the word you, meaning you don't look like a king, you don't act like a king. If I was going to pick a king, it would be nobody that resembles you. Is that who you are? And he said, well, is that your own idea? Or did other people talk to you about me? Wouldn't you just have paid good money to look at his face when he said that? You, Mr. Big Shot, you, Mr. Got My Life in Your Hands guy, what do you think? Who do you say I am? Didn't he just say that a few chapters ago to his own disciples? Not in the public opinion poll sense that politicians do, but he says, look, you heard what everybody else has said about me. What do you say about me? When we taught that, Caesarea Philippi, with Jesus with the disciples, when we taught that a few chapters ago, I said, that's the question of the ages. It's not who does your mom think Jesus is. It's not what denomination did your family raise in, what religion are you, what political persuasion are you. It's to look at Jesus and say, who do you say he is? Because he always confronts people one-to-one. So, is that your own idea that I'm the king of the Jews? Have you just been listening to me? Do you even think about me as a person? And of course, Pilate is not very comfortable with that. He said, look, I'm a Roman, you're a Jew, I'm not a Jew, you can't talk to me that way. It was your people, your chief priests who handed you over to me, verse 35. What is it that you've done? I love how Jesus makes it personal. Pilate doesn't like the personal. Can I just back up to verse 34 again? I left something out because it was behind this little flap here in my notes. I'm not getting senile. I'm not getting senile. I'm not. What was I saying? Is that your own idea? In the Bob version of this, the movie version, you know, where I scored the movie and was the director and everything. In this event, I see three or four opportunities that Jesus gives Pilate to repent. And I see this as the first one. The first one is he says, have you even thought about what you're doing here? Do you have thoughts about me? Do you think I'm the king of the Jews and therefore a threat? Or are you just listening to what other people... Is this even a trial, Pilate? Mr. Judge, have you even thought? Or have you just taken somebody else's word for it? Personally, what do you think? And that's given him an opportunity. And he teeters on the edge. He tries to get out of it a few times, making a decision, but he finally caves in. But I think it's just noteworthy. Verse 34. Now, verse 35. Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. Didn't one of them try to do that week before last episode? Didn't Peter try to fight off 600 soldiers with his sword? All he got was an ear for his effort. And what did Jesus say when Peter tried to defend him? He said, in effect, he said, I'm not trying to stop this, Peter. If I were, I would call 80,000 expert swordsmen who wouldn't settle for an ear. They'd get the whole head. I mean, don't you think in a heartbeat I could get myself out of this if I wanted to? Was what he said, Jesus said to Peter back in the garden.